You'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, the book of Acts in chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 22, which is partway through Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. We know that Jesus had ascended into heaven, and he had told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the coming promise, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then we see that the Holy Spirit came suddenly upon them in the upper room. And then the people, the apostles and the disciples manifest these great signs of being able to speak in other languages that they didn't know. And they went out into the streets to tell the gospel of Jesus, this wonderful news. And they were amazed, absolutely astounded that they heard these things about Jesus in their own language. And yet some people mocked them and said, they're drunk. And then Peter stood up and explained that they're not drunk. But this is the fulfilling of promise. This is fulfilling of the prophecy of Joel, as we see in the first part. And then he goes on to preach this great message, which we will read now, and then we will just touch upon in a few moments' time. And he says this, verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put him to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the way of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So reads God's word. A wonderful passage. Now the text that I've chosen for our focal point today is that those words at the end of Acts 2 and verse 40. Be saved from this perverse generation. Or it can be translated, and many translators translate it in this way: save yourselves from this perverse, crooked, or untoward generation. Well, the day was Pentecost, as I have briefly said beforehand. The day of Pentecost was a great celebration in the Jewish calendar. It was one of the three special celebrations that the men of Israel were obliged to go to the house of God to worship and to celebrate. It was called also the Feast of Weeks. We read of this in Exodus 34, 22-23. And these men were supposed to come into God's house and worship God. And we read that at this period, or towards this period, after Jesus had ascended, that the disciples were assembled together. Chapter 1, verse 4 says this: and being assembled together with them, that is Jesus, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. And then in verse 8, it tells us what this Holy Spirit was going to enable them to do. It was going to enable them to have power. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so these disciples, these followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, were huddled together in a room. They had not yet had the courage to go out and speak the gospel, testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they waited in Jerusalem, though under fear, and they waited for the coming promise. And then we read that when the day of Pentecost had fully come, that's exactly what happened. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon the disciples, and they were given power. They were given courage and boldness to go out to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ clearly, plainly. And they were given the ability to speak to many languages so that they could speak to all who had gathered. Now, as I say, this feast was a feast that all Jewish men were supposed to go to. So there would have been a vast number in Jerusalem at that time, a little bit like the day of Passover when Jesus was crucified. There was countless numbers of people in the city to worship God on that great festival. And again, we have another festival, and we read that there were people gathered together from all over the known world. And so Peter then stood up and preached this wonderful sermon. This wonderful sermon, and we have just but a summary of it. And we read that he, with many other words, he testified of the Lord Jesus Christ and what God has done, and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves. Save yourselves from this perverse generation. And so, I have 5 points this morning once again. And firstly, I would like to see the situation the generation from which they must be saved. And notice that this wasn't just a situation that they were in. This wasn't just a generation they were in. No, this was a generation that they are part of. They were part of a truly wicked and perverse generation. But you might be asking, in what way were they so wicked and so perverse? The Pharisees and the scribes and the priests, yes, they did a great wrong, but they were doing it in good conscience. They thought they were doing the right thing. And surely if they felt it was right and they thought it was right, then surely they can't be blamed. Well, they were perverse first and foremost in that they rejected the Anointed One. They rejected God and His Lord Jesus Christ. This is the ultimate expression of a crooked or perverse generation, friends. And though they felt that they were doing the right thing, though they did it in good conscience, they may have done it in good conscience, they still rejected God, the God of the Bible. The God who sent His only Son to walk amongst them, to live amongst them, to make manifest, to make known who He is through miracles and wonders. Who came to live a perfect, righteous life. And yet they rejected Him. And through rejecting Him, they rejected God. They killed Him. And then you might think, well, okay, they did a terrible thing. They've rejected Him. They are a truly perverse generation. And these people that Peter was speaking to were part of that. But what about every other generation? Well, we read in Deuteronomy 32 of the wilderness generation. Again, the chosen people of God, yet they were in the wilderness, and this is what Moses says in his song about them. They had corrupted themselves. They are not His children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. These exact same words. And then he goes on in chapter 32, verse 19, he says this. And when the Lord saw it, He spurned them because of their provocation of His sons and because of the provocation of His sons and daughters. And He said, I will hide My face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. They have provoked Me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved Me to anger by their foolish idols. But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in My anger, and it shall burn to the lowest hell. It shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. What a terrible exposition of the hearts of that generation. The terrible predicament they were in. They were a wicked and perverse generation. And God's wrath lay heavily upon them. And Jesus said of the people of His day, also in Matthew 12, where he says, an evil and perverse generation seeks after a sign. You see, Jesus realized that His day was a perverse generation. They had rejected God. They had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And every generation since Adam and Eve could be called this, a wicked and perverse generation. Because when Adam sinned, he rejected God. He chose to go his own way. And are we any different today? Are we somehow in a special category and we are not a wicked, perverse generation, a crooked generation, bent on going our own way? Can that really be true of us? Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And he was right, wasn't he? We see all around us, both firstly in the outward action, we see the action of men and nations, and this generation is bent, is perverted, is wicked. There are murderers and terrible other things happening every day. But it's not only by the vagabonds, is it? It's not only by the lowest of society, no. It's promoted even by our governments. It's promoted by society at large. There was a vote just coming just this week on whether they should relax the laws on abortion even further, so that people can just choose to have their child in their womb aborted, killed, just because they have some abnormality, a cleft palate or Down syndrome, or even just because it's the wrong sex, the sex that they wanted a boy but it's a girl, or they wanted a girl but it's a boy, and they just do away with them. What terrible wickedness. What terrible perversions are going on. And it's not just a small portion, no. Our generation. And if you think of our generation across the world, think about the atrocities, the wickedness that is going on. But we don't even need to go there, do we? Think about your own action. The wicked things that you have done ever since you were born. The rebellion against parents. The rebellion against authority. Unkindness. Bullying. Theft. Theft of all kinds. Theft of time. But it only doesn't only go there, does it? As we read at the beginning in the psalm, God looks at the heart. And our perversion, our crookedness, our wickedness goes right to the heart. Our heart is desperately wicked. Think about our thinking, our reasoning. Well, it's all wicked, isn't it? It's bent on what we think is best. We've cut out God from our thoughts. The thought is, and most people think, that man is basically good. And all we need is just to support that and promote that. And have social reform so that we can mould this society, so that we can bring the best out of people, because people are basically good. But my friends, that is not true. Man is basically wicked. And we're wicked to the depths, to our hearts. Think of our words. There's lies and falsehood is a commonplace. The words are so often used by those in government over us, promote strife. Those who are leaders in great campaigns and the riots that we've been seeing are speaking words of hatred, words that bring up strife and division between people. Bad language and blasphemy is openly acceptable to us. But when people speak what is true and what is good and what is pure, they are downtrodden. They are ostracized and put out. Think of morality today. Oh, we say, yes, we in the West are so moral. We have our morals in the right place. But really? Our morals today are just set by what we feel is right. What makes us feel good. What people think is right for them. That's fine. If you feel like changing sex or having a relationship with someone the same sex as you, then that's fine and it's promoted. We have turned our backs upon God and upon his word. We are a wicked and perverse generation. And you cannot say that you are not part of it. You are. We are part of a wicked and perverse generation. And our consciences are numb. It has been seared by many years of rejecting God's word. Things that we hear of that we should be horrified about just wash off us like water off a duck's back. And yet things that we should be quiet about and not be so emotional about, we get stirred up and angry and in turmoil about. Oh, our consciences are also men. I could go on, but I'm sure you get the picture. This is a perverse and crooked generation. And all who are born as part of it, born into it. And my friends, as the people in Deuteronomy and people in Moses' day, and the wrath of God was weighing heavily upon them, then so it is with us. The wrath of God weighs heavily upon us. And we must escape. We must escape. In Pilgrim's Progress, we have this very picture, don't we? We have Christian living in the city of destruction, in that immoral, bad city. And he saw that it was destined for destruction, and he knew he must escape. And then secondly, we see the exhortation. The exhortation. Peter had been preaching how this is a perverse and wicked generation. How they rejected God. How they rejected his Messiah, his anointed one. The Savior of the world, they've rejected him. And they killed him. And then the exhortation came. Save yourselves. Save yourselves. Be saved from this wicked generation. The evangelist in Pilgrim's Progress, if we go back there once again, had the self-same message. When he came to Christian, he spoke with him and gave him a piece of paper, a parchment, and it had written on it, Matthew 3:7, flee from the wrath to come. Flee. And that's my exhortation to you today. Flee. Save yourselves. Save yourselves from this perverse generation. And maybe as I've been preaching to you today, or as you've heard the gospel preached over the weeks and months previous, God has been laying on your heart the fact that you are a sinner. The fact that you are not right with God. That you have spent all your days and every breath rejecting him and going your own way. Then this message is for you. This message is for you today. Be saved. Flee from the wrath to come. Save yourselves. You see, good is called evil and evil is called good in our society today. And we see it all around us, but it's not just all around us. It's in our heart. Things nestled in there that we call good. Things that we desire and we want to do. My friends, we need to escape. Consider the picture of a burning building. Just think of it, the lower floors are burning up. And there's many people, thousands of them in the building higher up. And the flames are just starting to lick the floors. And someone sees it and grabs his ladder and climbs up to the window. And he calls out to them, come, come to me. Save yourselves, come. And some hear. And some wonder what he's talking about. They don't realize the flames are just below them in the floors below them. And yet they believe him. And they start to smell the smoke. And they go to him and some are saved. And yet many are not. Many do not go to him. Many mock him. Many laugh at him and say, what are you talking about? And then they are destroyed. My friends, this world is on fire. Destruction is waiting. It's coming. And like that man at the window says, save yourselves. I say to you today, save yourselves. As the Lord Jesus cried out, he said, come to me. Come to me. And all who come to me, I will not cast out, I will save. Jesus was born to be the Savior of the world. But then we come to my third point, the best question. We've had the generation, the situation that they found themselves in, a desperate and wicked generation that laid under the wrath of God. Then we've heard the exhortation that Peter made. And then we see the best question. The best question. The question that you need to ask. The question that I pray that you are asking right now, saying, tell me, how? How? Verse 37 to 39, we read. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? Hebrews tells us that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And here we see it in action. The Holy Spirit taking Peter up, and as he preached boldly the word of God, the gospel, in the power of the Spirit, the word of God struck them to the heart. It saw the intents of their heart and made it known to them. Made them known that they are these sinners, this part of this wicked generation. My friends, have you felt this? Have you known this? Have you seen the wickedness of your heart? Have you seen the rebellion that you have lived under? How you wish to live for yourself? How you have despised the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, well, how have I despised him? I've never even thought of him. I've not openly been hostile to the church. I've not been openly hostile and hatred to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, my friends, every breath you've taken and used to fulfill your own pleasures, to go your own way, it has been rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time that you have heard the gospel preached and have not responded and have not come, you have rejected the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, rejected him and what he has done in dying for lost sinners. But here we see Peter says, take action. Take action as he sees the people responding and the Holy Spirit piercing their hearts. And as he sees them do this, he says, don't wait, take action. Take action, don't wait, today. Today, save yourselves. And then they cry out, but how? What shall we do? The Philippian jailer later on in Acts, when shaken by a mighty earthquake, he was suicidal. He had Paul and Silas in the dungeons, and they had been bearing witness to God, singing hymns. And he was just about to commit suicide because he thought that the people would have escaped, his prisoners. And being convicted when Paul said, wait, don't, we're all here. He was convicted of his iniquity, his sin, his bent on evil, and how they were righteous men and men who followed God, and how they had a changed heart and life. And what did he say? As he was alerted to his perilous situation, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? How? Where shall I go? As Christian in Pilgrim's Progress said, when he read this letter, flee from the wrath to come, he said, well, where? Where shall I go? Here we have how and what. All of these questions must be questions ringing in your minds. What can I do to be saved from this generation, from the wrath of God? The best question, my friends. This is the best question to ask. What must I do? And so we turn to the answer. And my friends, it is the only answer. The only answer. It might not be the answer that you are looking for. It might not be the answer that pleases you and tickles your pride. For though I say save yourself, and I do, I say respond, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all you can do. Peter said to them, verse 38, repent. Repent. That's all he says. Repent. He doesn't say, go and do good works. Go and turn over a new leaf. Try not to be like this anymore. Go and give your money to the poor. Go and start living a good life. Your best life now. He doesn't say any of that. No. He breaks down the pride and says, repent. Repent. What is it to repent? Turn. Turn from sin. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to the one who you have rejected. And be saved. You see, these people had killed the Son of God, and yet the call of the gospel went to them. And the message, repent, was preached, even to them. Saul of Tarsus, who had killed and imprisoned the church believers. He was a terrible man, a wicked man. He went out and made havoc of the followers of God, of the church. And yet the gospel of Jesus Christ went to him. Jesus Christ went to him and said, why are you kicking against me? Why have you rejected me? Repent. The same message to an evil man. And no matter what you have done in your life, in expression of this rejection of God, no matter what wickedness you have done, my friend, the same message comes to you, repent. There is nothing else you can do. But I say repent. Repent now. Repent quickly. But we also see That when you repent, there is a great change, a radical separation. And my friends, if you are a believer today, there must be a radical separation from the world, from this wicked and perverse generation. You are saved and they were saved. And if you repent today, you will be saved from this perverse and wicked generation. This is outwardly symbolized in baptism. They were called upon to repent and be baptized. And this is a symbol that you are separated from the world and being joined to the church of God. This is why in this church we believe that baptism, repentance comes first. Faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, conversion comes first. Then baptism. Separating yourself from the world, making it known that you are now a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, a follower. And then there is this great separation. You come into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of the church. You are saved out of the old humanity. The old humanity in Adam, and become part of the new humanity in Jesus Christ. A new generation. Come. Repent. Be saved. Saved from the wrath to come. Saved from this wicked generation. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. And then there will be this transition, this separation, this marvelous change. But then we come to the response. And there's only two responses that can be made to this message. This message that Peter preached about the Jews in their day from all over the world. That they are a wicked, a crooked, a perverse generation. And the message went to them, repent. And there's only two choices, two responses. It's either the response to reject, once again the Lord Jesus Christ, to reject the fact that they are a wicked and perverse generation. To reject the need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Or to receive the message. To receive the message that they are wicked, that they need saving. That they have lived a life of rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And heed his word. And obey. And repent. And praise God, there was a great response. There was a wonderful response. Verse 41 we read, and those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls, 3,000 souls were added to them. What a wonderful day. My friends, this isn't even the greatest day in the Acts. Later on, we read 5,000. If you heed this gospel, if you heed this message and receive it, they say it says they gladly received it. Well, my friends, you may not gladly receive the fact that you are a sinner, that you are part of a perverted generation, but you can gladly receive the word. That there is a Saviour. There is a way to be saved if you repent. If you repent, you will be saved. They didn't just go away, those 3,000 didn't just go away and try to make excuses for themselves. They didn't try to justify their actions. They didn't say, oh, well, that wasn't us. That was our leaders that did that. It's not just us. We'd be okay. No, they received the message. The fact that God pierced their heart and showed them their evil ways. And they received the exaltation to save themselves, to be saved from this wicked generation. They repented and separated themselves and came into the church through baptism. You might be thinking, ah, oh, well, that's all right for them. But for me, there'll be great difficulty if I do this. I will lose my friends. My friends will mock me and make fun of me. My family will reject me. They will put me out. I'll be disinherited. I'll have no home to live in. I'll lose my job. My job expects me to do things that I know deep down are wrong. And if I stand firm, I'll lose my job. But my friends, these people, these 3,000 people who responded to the message of Peter on the day of Pentecost, that great day, they had great hardship. They had severe persecution. Many of them would have died for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, for separating themselves, making themselves known that they were a follower of Christ. Firstly, by the Jews. The Jews hated the church. The Jews hated the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees and the scribes and the priests hated them. And Saul was one of them who went about killing and imprisoning. And then secondly, the Romans. The Romans were a great persecutor of the church. Later on, there was a man called Nero who took many of these people and set them up as torches for his parties and sent them into the games to be killed by gladiators and lions. They lost jobs, they lost family, they lost homes. But my friends, they counted it worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, they realized that there was no good in keeping favor in the eyes of men and their friends and their family, and yet being condemned for eternity. They realized it wasn't any good just keeping that group of friends that I have at school, and yet if God takes me tonight, being judged for eternity. It's no good keeping my family if one day I know that I will be rejected by God and condemned by God. The Lord Jesus said, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and yet lose his own soul? That's what you're saying. You're saying, I'd rather lose the things of this world, the things of this generation, the things that make me light. And I'm going to reject this good news because I'm afraid of the consequences. And my friends, there are consequences. And there are people in this world today that have been persecuted by their own parents, by their own brothers and sisters, uncles. We hear of them being killed because they have turned to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and become a Christian. And that may be true of you. But my friends, don't hesitate. Don't hesitate. It's not worth it. You see, if you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be separated from this wicked generation and brought into the family of God. And in the church of God, we have brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers in abundance, homes and family and lands. And we have a brother, we have a friend who sticks closer than a brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will hedge you about, who will care for you, who will love you, who will provide for you, who will be with you. And yes, there will be hard times for loving the Lord Jesus Christ. But this life is just but a flicker. but a moment in eternity. And then you will spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, with God, with his saints in heaven and upon the new earth, rejoicing him, praising him forever in bliss. Or do you want to stay part of a wicked and a perverse generation that rejects God and that will be condemned? Come to him today. Come to him today. I say to you again, save yourselves from this wicked, this perverse, this crooked generation. And if you come, if you flee from the wrath to come and go to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Amen. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that there is a way that lost sinners can be saved if we only respond and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and repent. Oh, Father, I pray that that may be the so of all of us here today. And Lord, we pray that we would separate ourselves, that we would be distinct and different from the world around us, that we would be light in this dark world. In Jesus' name, amen.